All right,
let's go to chapter 12 of the book of Luke. Chapter 12 of the book of Luke, and we stopped last time at verse 12, so we'll go ahead with 12, 13, and 14 to get a background there. Luke 12, 12, 13, and 14, starting with verse 12 together. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto them, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Right, verse 12. What is the power of the Holy Spirit here in this verse? Probably referring to when the disciples will be persecuted. Can be applied to us today. What is what the Holy Spirit is going to do here? He's going to teach what we shall say and what hour. So in other words, whenever they're brought before the synagogues in verse 11, the magistrates and the powers, don't take any worry what you're going to say. The Lord will, through the Holy Spirit, tell these disciples what to say. And he could tell us when we have persecution, I'm sure, as well. Well, in verse 13, what is the topic of confusion here and difference of opinion? How many people came to the Lord? Apparently, one. And what does he talk about? Okay, and with what other person? His brother. So there's two people involved. One came and said, Master, what did that young man want, or what that older man, what did he want about the inheritance? All right? Now, who gives inheritances usually? The brothers or the fathers and mothers? Fathers and mothers, there's the one. So who decides who gets it? Fathers and mothers. Now, in a normal situation, a normal home, what is usually done in this country? They divide evenly. If you have three children, each gets what? A third. Okay, we had three children, and apparently my dad wanted that all three to get the same. I don't know, my sister took care of it. I just assumed she did it right. I believe she did. And so if you have just two children, half and half. So these were two people, children of the same father. Speak to my brother. Now, why are you talking to the brother if it's the father that gives you inheritance, you think? What is it? What? Yeah, Ron?
Could be that the father had not specifically said anything or written, maybe those things, didn't write things down
here. Right. All right.
And the other brother just assumed and took over.
Well, okay. All right.
This can happen because my wife had seven brothers and sisters. And
oh, my.
His brother found out all of a sudden he was taking the lion's share of it. They found out the family.
Oh.
So there was
quite a stir.
Stir in the family. Yeah. And he was funny when they pointed out what he was doing.
Uh huh.
Then he agreed to his. Divided among the eight
then. Uh-huh. Dan, what's your thought?
Well, it wasn't in the Old Testament system. The oldest firstborn would have
double, right? That's right.
And this is still in the mind of the Jews, but still be the Old Testament.
Yeah, firstborn got double. What might have happened? What might the father have done to this situation in verse 13? If he wants to divide it, what might have happened? No. What if it were in half? What might have happened? What the father might have done? All right, what else? Would it be possible they might have given everything to this older boy, or if it was the older boy, whatever, and the brother said, I want some of it, if not half of half. So, and what was the Lord's reply in verse 14? All right.
He said he wasn't a judge.
Well, was he going to be a judge one day?
Well,
is he a judge?
One day,
that's right.
This case here.
All right.
This is something which the brother should have settled himself on here. What he said, that we're a divider over you. So here
all right.
He has to make a decision. See, that's the fact. And then it goes away.
What was the attitude? Excuse me, right? Did you have something? I'm sorry. Now, what was the attitude of heart of this brother who wanted a division of the inheritance? What might have been his attitude of heart? What was he thinking about first and foremost?
The material
things. That's where the parable comes in a little bit later. The Lord's going to tell about this thing. See? So now, do we need material things? We don't need any of them. Food, water, roof, clothes.
Raymond,
we need some of them, right? We need a minimum. Well, that's right. But what I mean is, do we need them? Is what I mean. Do we have need of certain items? Not over above, but we do have needs. And then we have greeds. What's the difference between a need and a greed? Everything. So, all right. So then he didn't want it to be a divider at this time. Let's read verse 15, 16, and 17 together. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my goods? All right, in verse 15, who is the he referred to here? Lord Jesus himself. And he said unto them, so apparently there were several, maybe the brother, and maybe his brother, maybe two brothers, maybe other people listening. What is his caveat, or in a sense of warning? That's what caveat means, it's a warning. What was his warning here in this next verse 15? Beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? How do we define that? Want something someone else has?
Greed.
Greed. All right, this is something not satisfied with what we have. Now, covetousness, when you earn a salary, whatever the salary is, you work for an employer, you work a salary. He gives you so much a week, so much every other week, so much a month, whatever the conditions. Are you covetous if you receive the salary that you earn? Is that covetousness? No, that's just receiving the salary that you earn. You've already, he's bargained for it, and that's what it is. That's it. What would covetousness be in that case? What would you have to do to make it covetousness? Okay, maybe desire another side. Now, let me ask you this. Is it wrong to try to work yourself up in a company so that you can make different wages and so on? Is it wrong for that? No, that wouldn't be. In other words, you're trying to provide for your family, provide different things. But there's an intensity about covetousness. That's the only thing you're almost thinking about, see. I want this, I want that, I can't. How many hours or days a week would a covetous man perhaps work? Was it? 60 days? I mean, hours, well, what do you mean, how many days a week?
Every day.
Every day, all right. Yeah, now, would that be possible then if he's working every day to go to church on the Lord's Day? No, he'd have to work, see. Are there some people that do work 7 days a week? And quite a few hours a day, you know. Now, sometimes you need to work more than others in order to make ends meet. But so he's saying covetousness, beware. Now, in the last part of verse 15, how does the Lord define a man's life or a woman's life? How does he define it?
Not by the abundance.
Now, notice he says abundance of the things. In other words, you can have things, but not the abundance. That's not how you define life. If a person who's a millionaire is assessing his life, and there's another one who's a billionaire assessing his life, which one has more abundance? The billionaire more than the millionaire. And if you're comparing the millionaire with us, who has more abundance? The millionaire. All right. But that's not how the Lord Jesus defines a man's life. How much of the billion or the million can be taken with him when he dies?
Zero.
We all know that, don't we? How much of your salary and my salary can we take with us when we die? Zero. So we're in the same boat. There's a level playing field as far as that death. Death takes it all. So that's important to teach that. The abundance of things which he possesses. All right, let's, now in verse 16, what did the Lord do to illustrate this? Parable. What is a parable? How would you define parable? Story.
Earthly
example.
Earthly
story with a heavenly application. Object lesson. These are good words. These are parables. Why did the Lord use parables?
That's the way the culture that day over here. I think it was something which people will understand.
All right, something they understood, something the culture of that day. And remember, yeah, Anna? Yes? I didn't hear you, Anna. Did you forget what you're going to say? All right. So, you remember the Lord Jesus at one point said, I am talking to you disciples straight, but to the multitudes I'm using what? Parables. That seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Remember? So, in many cases, to the unbelievers, he used parables. They couldn't understand it, but the disciples, remember the sower went forth to sow? How many soils? The soil, there are four. What was one?
The
thorns is one. What's another? The hard stony,
oh,
stony ground. The other was, I guess with a W. W-A-Y. Wayside, along the wayside. What's the fourth? The fertile, the good soil. And so he told the parable to explain it. And afterwards, I'm sure the people didn't understand what he's talking about, but what did the disciples do later on with that parable? They asked for an explanation. And the Lord Jesus said, the sower sows the word, and here's the soils, and the riches crowd out, and the thorns choke, and different things, the good ground, 20, 30, 60, and 100 fold. So parables are very important to the Lord. Now, in this verse 16, the parable concerns how many people? At least in this verse. Just one man. What was his occupation? Probably.
Farmer.
And was he a successful farmer or an unsuccessful farmer?
Successful.
Because his ground brought forth plentifully. Now, do farmers want to have their ground bring forth plentifully? Yeah. Is there anything wrong with that? What does it take to bring forth plentifully? I'm not a farmer, but
a lot of work.
What goes into that work? What would you have to do to make that plentiful?
Fertilize,
get up early, plant good seed, begin to plow it right, and make sure there's enough water, and all different things. Plentifully. So far, so good. Nothing wrong with this man at this point. In verse 17, now, we didn't read that. Let's read, did we? Did we read 17? No? Yeah, we did? Okay. Well, let's read 17 and just to be sure. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Now, is it all right to think within yourself? Do you do it yourself? You think within yourself. You think about yourself. Sometimes you think out loud, and your husband or wife hears you and say, what'd you say? Oh, I'm just talking to myself. You ever been that way? Okay. Maybe your husband or wife doesn't talk to themselves, but he thought within himself. Now, what was his problem there in verse 17? Or if it's a problem? Okay. Really, it wasn't a problem because he had more than enough. He had plentiful. See, in other words, he had a wonderful, successful thing. But he had the problem of what he's going to do because he didn't have any room. So far, so good. We wonder sometimes what we're going to do in our Bible for Today ministry, where to put all of our things that we have. We have a basement full. We have this floor pretty full, the second floor and the third floor. Pretty soon, we're just going to have to wait. What are we going to do to bestow? All right, so far, so good. Plentiful. Now let's read verse 18, 19, and 20 together. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Then the last verse too. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All right, in verse 18, what is the man's solution to his plentiful crop?
More storage.
More barns, more room. All his fruits. Now, so far, so good. Is anything wrong with building more barns? No, that's all right. So fine. And in verse 19, what is he saying to himself now, his soul? Is this where the line is drawn? What is it? Eat, drink, and be merry. Take them ease. Now, did he make any provision for his soul to come to the Lord and study the things of the Scripture and come to the house of God? No provision. He just said, much good's laid up for many years, take thine ease. In other words, just don't do anything, huh? Yes, take my knees. In other words, just retire. Now, is there anything wrong with retirement? No, if you have enough to live on after you retire, well, that's fine. You go ahead and retire. So take. But then the next part, eat, drink, and be merry. Is that the lifestyle that Bible-believing Christians should have? Do some people seemingly have that lifestyle? I don't know whether they're Bible-believing or not, but certainly that was a profligate lifestyle. What do we read about of that lifestyle in Luke 15, if you remember? Prodigal son. And what did he do? What did he find? Now, there he had an inheritance problem, didn't he? What did the father do for him? Gave inheritance. Who asked for it? The son. And the father gave it to him. Now, what did he do with that inheritance?
Squandered it.
Profligate living out there, eat, drinking, right? Yeah, Vaughn? Oh, yes. But, and be married. In other words, well, that means just profligately. Maybe get drunk and just be married. Just have no thought for anything. Take thine ease. In other words, do nothing more than the essentials of life. Don't think about the Lord. See, don't think about heaven. Don't think about eternity. Just say you've got plenty of ease for many years. In other words, you have a long-range plan. But the thing about it is, the man's plan didn't think about what after death. What do you do then? He was a long range, but you know, you can plan long range, which is fine. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no overseer or rule, take provideth her meat in the summer. See, she works and provides ahead. So nothing wrong with providing ahead, but he had no thought of what about afterward. Yvonne? That's right. So it was nothing wrong with eating and drinking, but the marrying, this philosophy of man. In fact, that's, I think, in the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, is it not, Dan? Eat, drink, and be merry. That's a refrain.
Ecclesiastes,
I guess that's what. Yeah, what shall we do in life? Eat, drink, and be merry. That was Ecclesiastes. That's right, Solomon's book there. So that was what he was doing. Now in verse number number 20. What was the Lord's response to his attitude of heart and life? He was a fool. Could people see his heart attitude necessarily? No, they could kind of see a little bit. They could see he was, you know, living high on the hog maybe. But, yeah, fine. Sometimes we reap these just, that's true, their behavior and so on. And certainly his behavior of eating, drinking, being merry, and taking his ease. Here was a man that worked hard all of his life. All of a sudden, he stopped. He stopped working. He stopped looking and just, that's all he wanted was pleasure. See, apparently, he was a hedonist. That's what the word hedonist means, loving pleasure. So, God says that he called him a fool. God looked right into his heart. What was going to happen to him immediately in verse 20? He's going to die. What does it mean his soul will be required of him? What would that mean? All right. All right, where would unbelieving souls and spirits go? To hell, to the departed places. Where do Bible believing Christian spirits and souls go? To heaven, immediately to heaven. What do the Roman Catholics say about the spirits and souls of those that depart? Purgatory. Is that in Scripture? There's nothing in Scripture about that, but that's what they say. But this thy soul shall be required of thee. And then the question the Lord asked him was what in verse 20? What was the Lord's question?
And then what's going to happen
to all the things. Who will take over? If he had any children, who might take over? The children. If he had no children, I suppose the government would take over. I mean, what happens if someone dies intestate? That's a big word.
Without a will.
So what happens? Your legal secretary for many years,
yes.
Joanne?
Each state has different intestate laws.
In, yes.
Where
to which heirs. To which heirs, so let's say we'll go that way. So, but the Lord asked him, in other words, the Lord is trying to get him to focus on the things that he possessed. Who's going to get them? You can't get them anymore. Your soul's going to die. You're going to die. And then in verse 21, what is the application the Lord makes of this parable? What is the application? No treasures laid up in heaven, just treasures on earth. That's what he's telling. So is he that is layeth up treasure for himself and not rich toward God. How can we who know the Lord as Savior be rich toward God? Is there a way? Stores what God has given to us?
This farmer was like a believer. Instead of building their best of barn, he could have given it to the poor.
Yes, he could have given it to the poor, and then they could have used that wealth. He could have given it to the missionary activity or home missions, foreign missions, various other ways. Not rich toward God. Wealth in the things of the Lord. Spiritual riches are found where? And the heart, where else? Remember, it talks about the riches of God in Christ Jesus. the riches, heavenly riches, they're spiritual riches. In fact, it says in Ephesians 1:3, He's blessed us who are saved with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So we have some riches, we have some wealth, and riches in Christ, riches in God, means that we're deeply in love with the Lord and we want to serve Him and our lives are pleasing in His sight. So this is a takedown for this man. All right, let's read verse 22, 3, and 4 together. And He said unto His disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither gather in storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? All right, in verse 22. What does it mean in this verse, no thought? What's the meaning of that word thought? Different contexts have different meanings, but this case of thought. Worry, all right, the worry. It's nervous thought and nervous worries. That's what that word is. And the Old English term in King James Day, that's one of the meanings of the word thought. No thought, no worry. Not to worry about what? Your life. Now, you remember, especially what things of life? Eat and what you put on. So, are these things necessary for us? Yes, eating and wearing clothes. I mean, we're not like in the Garden of Eden, which apparently they had no clothing, and not like Hollywood and some of the people getting worse and worse, and these nudist colonies going all over the place. In fact, I just heard that there's a new state or new somewhere out where they're permitting nudity. I don't know where, I don't, it's just something this in this United States, some city, I don't know what it was. But, well, anyhow, so, but we have to have food and we have to have clothing, clothe ourselves. And we're not to be worried about it. And then in verse 23, what is the Lord's assessment of life here? More than what we eat and more than raiment. What is raiment? Clothing, all right, things that we put on. But do different cultures have different raiment? They do. Different cultures, you go into China, they'd have different dresses and suits and so on. And Russia and probably India and all these other places, Africa. But life is more than that. It's the inside person, isn't it? The inner soul of the person that is important. Have a problem, Vaughn?
Well, I'm honest, but I can't.
Your monitor doesn't work?
Channel
4? Okay, we just, she didn't know how to do that. All right. The ground brought forth, and so this man is not take, life is more than meat. And then in verse 24, he gives an illustration. What illustration? Good. She turned to channel 4. That's what she did. All right. What is the illustration in verse 24? What is he saying? Evan, can you read that for us? What is the illustration? Can you read that for us? Well, maybe. Okay, read 24. All right. So he's using an illustration, ravens. Are they clean or unclean in the Old Testament? Unclean, because they would feed on decaying flesh, wouldn't they? They would be scavengers. But still, here's a raven. Even an old raven that's unclean, what happens? What does it mean they don't sow or reap? Pardon me? They're not farmers, they don't sow seeds, they don't reap. But what happens to them? How can they get their food? What about their raiment? Do they need any extra raiment? The Lord's taking care of their raiment, their clothing, their feathers. What about the food? Who provides that? God feeds them. God provides it. Do they need any storehouses? Why not? All right, so every day they get some, every meal is provided some way by the Lord, and His creative ability and His omniscience. It's wonderful to have an all-knowing God, isn't it? Provides for animals. You wonder about these squirrels, where they get their food. You wonder these little rabbits that run around our house. You know, but the Lord provides. They get the nuts from the trees. They get the, so the Lord is able to take care. So that's how much. Then the punchline in verse 24, application to us is what? All right, the birds that Joanne has many of, are lesser than Joanne herself and less than all of us. That doesn't mean that we're to look down on birds, but we're at a different species, a different level of God's creation, and we're much better than the fowls. And what is he meaning there? He's going to take care of us. And that's what he's teaching you. Let's read verse 25, 6, and 7 together. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If he then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, and they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? All right, there in verse number 25. I guess I read one too many verses, pardon me. Verse 25, what does the word thought here mean? The word thought here. Worry again, nervous thought. What is this adding to a stature, a cubit? What is a cubit? Well, make yourself taller, and a cubit would be what? Well, that's a hand breadth. Cubit is from the finger to the elbow. See, that's usually a cubit, finger to the elbow. Usually about a foot and a half, see, that's about roughly. Depends on how big an arm is. But you can't add anything to your stature. There's no way to do that. Now, some people, by taking certain medication, seem to grow more than others. I don't know what it is. There's certain growth hormones. Am I right in that? And there's something that affects people to make them basketball players. You know, high, big, tall. I don't know what it is. Whether it's mother and father. Not that thought by worry, no. But I'm saying that some people do it by some other ways, either naturally or by medication. Yes, ma'am? No, but there's certain things in diets, I'm told. I'm not sure, but there's certain diets that are produce growth hormones that do make people taller, slimmer, so on. I mean, there's certain...
18 inches
taller? No, not 18 inches, but I mean, they can grow and be a little bit... Anyway, but we can't, by worry, control our height, our stature. All right, in verse 26, then, if you can't do that which is least, what does he say the application is there? Okay, so you can't do anything even growing your stature at all, and so you should not worry about the rest. Do people sometimes worry? Yes. What is the saying about prayer and worry? How do they relate the two? I worry when you can pray. How do people reverse that? How do people reverse that? Yeah, why worry when you can, why pray when you can worry? So sometimes they do, but the answer is we should not take thought. And then he goes to another subject in verse 27. From the birds to what? The flowers, the lilies. They grow. Now, do we have lilies out there, Vaughn, in our garden?
They're growing.
Lilies are coming. All right, so take the lilies. Take the lilies of the field. And just simple lilies, they grow. Now, what does that mean, they toil not? They don't have a 8-hour day, or they don't have to put in any time. They just simply grow automatically. No question. No question at all. They just grow. That's right, without anything at all. They spin not. But then what does he liken the lilies to as far as Solomon? Not arrayed. Did Solomon have a lot of glory? They certainly did. All the luxury of the temple and all things, the gold and silver in abundance, glorious, glorious king. And yet, the Lord says that the lilies are more glorious than Solomon's temple or anything that Solomon had. The glories of the lilies. In other words, God can make something more than man can make. There's no question about that. More than man can make. No more than he. All right, let's read verse number 28. I guess we read 28. Let's go 28, 29, and 30 together. If then God so clothe the grass which today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye that which ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things to the Gentiles, the nation of the world, seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. All right, verse 28. It says God clothes the grass. In other words, they have grass. Here's another topic, isn't it? You've got the lilies, now you have the grass, and all of us have grass around our houses, I'm sure. And the grass here, a certain kind of edible grass, apparently. A legume, some type of things that we can eat. Today is in the field, tomorrow is in the oven. And if that's the case, why can't he clothe you? Now, what does grass have as far as clothing? It's pretty. Some grass has flowers on it, doesn't it? If it's clover, depending on that. So God's clothing has, so he can clothe you in verse number 20, O ye of little faith. And then in verse 29, what are we not to seek? What we eat or drink, but we're not to be of doubtful mind. Now this is easier said than done, isn't it? The Lord does allow us or make us or encourage us to go and work and seek these things, but we should trust the Lord. Now, one of the things that was mentioned from our Liberian friends, if you remember, was that in Liberia, I think Mr. Joa mentioned that they don't have a lot of refrigeration and different things, but they, day by day, they go out and they get their food, meal by meal. And I think she said that it's not the same as United States Christians, that have freezers and so on, but they live like a biblical Christian should live. But this is the type of thing he's saying, is to not to be of doubtful mind, that the Lord will supply. Then in verse 30, what are the nations of the world? What would that refer to? The nations of the world. The Gentiles, all right? And those probably that would be lost people. We would apply that, would we not? And what do the lost people want and seek after more than anything else? Pleasure and what they eat, what they can wear and so on, clothing. And nations of the world seek it. But what about your Heavenly Father? What does the Lord Jesus say about the Heavenly Father? He knows that we have need of these things. So we're not to worry. The need is there. The need is absolutely there. And he knows about it in his omniscience. He'll take care of it and so on. And then in verse, did we read 31? Let's read 31 to 34 just in case. 31 to 34. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. For where the thief reproacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right, in verse number 31, what does the Lord say to seek rather than the food, the clothing, and the raiment, and the eating? Kingdom of God. Is that tangible or intangible? Intangible. You can't touch it, but it's real, is it not? And one day the Lord Jesus will reign out of Jerusalem for the millennial reign of Christ, but the kingdom of God, the spiritual idea. Remember what Nicodemus was told by the Lord in John chapter 3? Unless a man be born again, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. So the born-again experience enters us into this kingdom where God is our God and our Lord Jesus is our Savior. And that's who what we're to seek. And then what happens if that's the case in verse 31? Fear not, that's true, but what else in verse 31? God will, these things will be added unto you. There will be an additional thing. The Lord will take care and provide for us. And so this is a very important object of our faith. And then he talks about the little flock. What would a flock be? Flock of birds? What else? Flock of sheep? Okay, could be a little flock. But this little flock, did he have many people at that time around him? No, who were the closest? How many were the inner circle? Just the disciples or apostles, and how many were those? The 12 of those. And he says, fear not, don't be afraid. What is the Lord supposed to do you for you? What is the Lord's desire? All right, to give you the kingdom. In other words, to make you citizens of heaven. And it says in the book of Colossians that the Lord Jesus, if we're saved, he's transformed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a kingdom involved. Not that it's a millennial kingdom, but the spiritual kingdom. And the Heavenly Father wants to do that and give that to us. And so because of that, what does he suggest in verse 33? Sell what you have. What are you supposed to do with it?
Give alms.
What is an alms? Help people, help the poor usually, the alms and so on. And then what are you to provide when after you give these alms in verse 33? What kind of bags were they? Now, are there different kind of bags? What type of bags does your food come in when you go to the grocery store? Do you have a choice? Paper or plastic? Sometimes both, right? You put plastic in paper and so on. But wax not old. Would either plastic or paper last very many years? What would be a stronger thing? Do you keep your valuables in a plastic or paper bag? No. Now, we have these people that are unfortunate, they're homeless, and they do have bags, and they carry their things around. But if we have any money, or if we have any special documents, where might those be kept safe? In a metal box, and either in your own safe, if you have one, or else in the bank, or some type of place where there's a real strong security. So he says, don't provide bags that wax... Not wax old, but wax not old. What does he suggest that you have instead in verse 33? Treasures in heaven. Now, how many treasures on earth can you take to heaven? Nothing of a physical nature. What spiritual treasure can you take to heaven? All the spiritual. What are some of the spiritual treasures we can take to heaven? Our faith in the Lord, that's certainly a treasure. Any ones that we've led to the Lord, that's certainly a treasure. Paul says, you're my joy and my crown, was that he's led to the Lord. Spiritual things. If we're on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are the commodities we can build with?
Gold,
silver, and precious stones. The fire, trying those metals, will purify them. It won't burn them up. What should we not build upon our foundation? Wood, hay, and stubble. That will burn up when the fires of God's judgment come in. So, bags that wax not old, he says to provide bags that wax not old. And so, this is an important thing, that our treasures in heavens that faileth not. Can thieves destroy treasures in heaven? If you bring it up to heaven, the thief can't go there. Will there be thieves in heaven? No. Now, there may be born again, repentant, converted thieves, but not thieves, practicing thieves, won't be in heaven. And the moth, will any moth eat away at that bag in heaven? No, there'd be no moths, nothing to corrupt of any kind. It'll be perfect. And then he says in verse 34, very important thing about treasure and heart. What's the relationship between treasures and hearts? All right. Now, can we prove that by some people, rich people even today? Treasures, suppose it's a boat on the weekend, a lovely, wonderful place, and every single weekend there's a boating experience, not the house of God, not the church. The treasure is out there in the boat, the heart is out in the boat, and therefore there's a desire to go out on the boat on any day, Lord's Day, whatever. Treasures, our heart would be. When you have an important engagement ring, a diamond ring, one carat, some of these 2 carats. Look at the one that rich man Alfieri bought for his wife. How many carats? Trump, how many carats was that? I forget. Was it 3, 4, 5, 6 carats? 10 carats? Is a huge... Now, suppose the lady puts that somewhere. That's a treasure, certainly. I don't know how many carats, but it must have been multiplied thousands of dollars. Would she be concerned if she was the right kind of a person? Would she be concerned about that treasure? Guarding it, making sure nobody stole it. But she's the right kind of person. She doesn't care if she's drunk or something. But if she cared, she would take care of that thing, put it in a proper place so that her heart would go with the treasure and she'd be looking at it. When somebody comes into a room and they're trying to find something and they suspect that you have some treasure hidden in your house and your eyes continuously move to a certain place, they can see the eyes. They pretty well know where that treasure is. And they go where there's... Anyway, the treasure, your treasure is there, where your heart be. also. If your treasure's on earth, your heart's on earth. If your treasure's in heaven, your heart, the wonderful thing should be in heaven. All right, let's read verse 35, 6, and 7 together. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. All right, I guess we're at 2:1-2 verse again. But the loins, what are the loins? The legs, the upper thighs and legs. Loins girded, in other words, be ready to go, girded around. Now, they had flowing garments, and when they girded them, apparently they picked up the garments, put a belt around it, and made it so that they wouldn't trip when they ran. What would that imply, your loins girded? They're going to flee, and they're ready for action, and they're ready to go somewhere, and let your loins, and your light's burning. What would a light need to be burning for? To see. Suppose it was dark, and blackness and darkness. Your light's burning. And so, spiritually speaking, we should have the light of the Word of God. We should have the Word as a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. Our loins should be girded. We should be ready to serve the Lord in every way that He wishes. And then he likens these disciples to what in verse 36? What is the picture here? Waiting for the Lord. All right? They're waiting for the Lord when He returns from the wedding. And now, there's a wedding, and there's people waiting, and apparently they go and they're married, then they come back out and knocks, that he may open unto him immediately. We're sort of like a servant, that's right. We don't have weddings like this. Usually you go to the weddings, and everybody's there at the wedding. And then, so what happens, the people that have been married leave, but return from the wedding. Apparently, maybe the wedding feast, maybe the wedding... Maybe they're taking pictures or something. I know a lot of times the brides and grooms leave for pictures, but that we're to be waiting for the wedding guest, the person that is being married, immediately. And then in verse 37, he talks about the servants. He talks about the Lord and His coming. Will the Lord Jesus return one day? Is He promised to return? One of our memory verses is John 14:1-3, isn't it? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So this is a promise. And so the servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Does the Lord want us to watch for his coming? Has the Lord Jesus come again in the rapture at all? Since the apostle wrote, he hasn't come. Does that mean we shouldn't watch just because he hasn't come for 1,900, 2,000 years? He still wants us to watch. Lift up our heads and watch. And very important. Now that's why the people that believe in that false teaching of preterism believe the Lord Jesus returned in 70 A.D. And that's the end of the second coming. See, I have a 45-page document I just got in the email just the other day on answering preterism, how wrong it is, and how wrong these people that believe in that. There's a man on WTMR that this is a preterist, and he's just against all the coming of us. So this coming, futurely, they don't agree with the scriptures the way it's going to come again and receive. So we should be watching, and he will gird himself, make him to sit down and meet, and will come forth and serve them. So this is a servant promise if he's watching when the Lord comes. And then the second watch in verse 36. And the third watch, what are the watches in the night? Usually 4 hours, are they? 6 hours? 3 hours? It depends on what time zone you're in. But there are certain sections of the night. If our midnight, for example, 12 to 3, or 3 to 6, that would be a watch if it's 3 hours. 12 to 4, 4 to 8. But the second watch, that would be when it's dark. And if the Lord comes in the night, the second watch or third watch, when you find them so that is watching, what is their title if they're watching when he comes? They're blessed. The Lord calls them blessed are those servants. Let's read verse number 39 and 40 together. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief should come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. All right, the good man of the house, he has some property. Who's going to come to that house? The thief. Do the thieves announce he's coming on Monday at 10 o'clock in the morning? No, they don't announce it. But if he knew ahead of time, what would he do? He would watch. He'd be ready, wouldn't he? And if we don't know when the Lord Jesus is returning, we should watch. Lift up our heads and watch for redemption draweth nigh. We don't know when. And if we're watching and waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, what shorter, what would our lives be in accordance with that watching? It would be good. There'd be a difference, would it not? If we're really watching, it may come this instant. It may come before we're finished. Our hearts should be ready for the reception of the Lord. So if he'd watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. And then the conclusion in verse 40, Lord Jesus says what? To these disciples, these apostles. Be ye therefore ready. Ready. Now, is the coming of the Lord predicted? What is said about it in this verse? Don't know the hour. What did Mr. Camping say about this verse? When he predicted in 1994?
He's predicting it again.
Predicting 2001, is it? No, 2011, I guess. 2011, I think. Yeah, I think. Seems like, I don't listen to him either, but. Well, he says that he came in spirit in 1990, whatever, 1994, was it? 1984? 1994, I guess. He came in spirit, but now he's going to come physically. I think it's 2011. I think it's 20. No, it isn't. He said he's going to come the first time in the book, physically. Now, how does he get around this verse, which says, "Ye know not the hour in which the Son of Man come"? He's come in an hour, which you think not. How does Mr. Hellcamp get around this? You remember how he gets around it? That's right. He's predicting the year, not the hour. It's a little bit strange, but that's how he gets around it. The year, 1994. But see, the point of it is, the Lord said he's not announcing his return. Going to be at any moment.
If the first time he gave the year, the month, and the day.
Yeah, I see, he did.
Time, yes,
1994, year, month, and day. But then after he's trying to rationalize himself out of it, he oh, really? September 15th?
Yeah, it was somewhere in the quarter.
Yeah.
But,
that's right. He cometh in an hour when you think not.
If you plan on it, then he's not going to come.
That's right. If you plan on it, you won't. It's
well,
enough. That's right. Just like a thief will come in an hour that you think not, so the Lord Jesus returned in the rapture. That's right. All right, let's read verse 41, 2 and 3 together. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in the due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. All right, so Peter asked a question. What was his question concerning? He's talking to us or to everybody. See, he wanted to know, was the application general or was it specific to the disciples? And I think he gives another illustration with the parable of the steward and the servants. And he talks about a faithful and wise steward. What is a steward? What would you define? How would you define steward?
Household manager.
Household manager, one that has a management of the goods of the owner, the household. Who is he that is faithful and wise? How is it important to be both? Faithful would imply what? He'd be there all the time. He's going to do what he's supposed to do. And what would wise imply? Intelligence. He knows how to handle his owner's property in every way. And wise and steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. given a portion of the, so who is he? This, what kind of a person? And that's what we're going to take. We're going to stop right here for today. We'll take this up, Lord willing, next Lord's Day in verse 42. But do you have any other comments or questions before we
close? We're all stewards.
We're all stewards.
We have nothing.
All right.
We don't have the right to do anything.
That's good.
God lets us use them.
That's right. So what has he given us as stewards? What are some of the things we should be good stewards about?
Time, talent,
treasure, all these different things. What we do with what we know about the things of the Lord. He's given us a Bible. We've got to read it and study. Any other comments or questions before we close?
Denotative, was that faithful enough to confer the denotation of full of faith?
Yes, full of faith, literally. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that faithfulness is implied. Faithfulness, which would be persevering and doing what's supposed to be done. Any other comments or questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask Thee that Thou mayest help us. Give us faith to believe that Thou wilt provide for us. It's difficult not being able to see the future. Help us not to be as this rich ruler, the rich man that did not provide for eternity. Help us to look for eternity, to provide for eternity, to realize that if we're saved and born again, we can spend eternity with Thee in heaven. We thank Thee for this wonderful prospect. We ask Thee, Lord, all these things that we have studied today, help us to be watchful for the return of our Savior, so we may have lives that are pleasing unto His sight, so we will not be ashamed before Him at His coming, as John says. Guide each one that's here, each one listening maybe in some other means, and may we be faithful to Thee and wise as good stewards this week and this month. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, thank you for coming.